Good morning to each of you this morning. It's a little bit intimidating to be up here this morning, but if you'll all bear with me, I'll try to share what God has laid on my heart. I'd just like to open with a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much for all you've done. We thank you for your love and your care for us. We thank you for the many blessings that you've poured out on our lives. Father, we ask that you would be with Alan and Dad as they're in Bolivia. Just be with them. Guide them as they try to be a blessing. And just ask that you'd bless the work there, Father. Father, we ask that you'd be with me as I try to share what you've laid on my heart. I ask that you'd give me wisdom, that you'd give me strength, and help me to know what it is. Help me to know what your will is, Father, as I share. We thank you, Father, with this on your name. Amen. Well, it's been a blessing to be here this morning. I really appreciated the opening of the children's lesson. The faithfulness of God is it's truly amazing what God has, his faithfulness, and yeah, I don't know what all to say, but it's amazing. And the children's lesson of living generously, it's good for all of us. This morning, for an opening scripture, I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. First John 2, verses 1 through 10. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion for stumbling. And I just like to use verses 3 and 4, or use this as a little bit of a base for what I'm going to be sharing on a little bit later. And there's a very simple test in verse 3 and 4. And it says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth his commandments, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And the test is, do we obey God's commands that God gives us in his word? If we do not obey his commands, it's very clear in verse 4 that we don't love him. Then, in going on to verse 6, there's an expectation. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We cannot claim to abide in him and not obey the commands he gives. And I want this to be a little bit of a foundation for the message. So my main text is going to be 1 John 4, and we'll start in verse 7 and read to 21. This is what I'd like to share on, and let's read that. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth him is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and dwelleth in him, and he and God, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And as we think of these verses, we can think we've already established in chapter 2 there that if we don't keep his commandments, we do not love him. And what I'd like to share on this morning is loving one another, or loving our brother. The word love in these verses is not the feely word that we often use instead of like. It's the and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's the word agape in Greek for love. It's not the more social, the one we use today, but it's in reference to this word in the Bible. There is it only refers to in reference to God or God's people. The agape love is unique. The only people on the planet that can be found with it are the real Christians. It is a love that the world cannot understand. They can see it in our lives. They can experience it coming from us affecting their lives, but they cannot replicate it. Agape love comes from God, and so the only way to show it to others is to have God dwelling in our hearts. Verse 9 and 10 are an example of agape love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. We can't, before God loved us, God has always loved us, but without God loving us, we could never find God. His love is has to be coming. He has to be in our lives. And if He's not in our lives, we can't have that love. God sent His Son to die for our sins when we were completely undeserving of His love. There's nothing that you can do that will make you worthy of that love. And God wants the world to see that love. He wants you and I to show it to them by loving each other. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought also to love one another." And that word "ought" there is not the same word that we use in English today. Not the way we use it. That word in the Greek means a must. It means to owe. So if we think of, if we put, change that a little bit and put, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and then put that "owe," that we owe love to each other, it puts a little more meat to it for me to think of. There's a real obligation to love each other. We are morally obligated to love one another if we want to experience God's love. And there's a lot in this chapter that I'm not going to get to, but I'd like to go down to verse 20 and 21. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." And then, we can see with this verse that we cannot love God more than we love our brother. And so, taking the verses that we read in 1 John 2 and 3 through 5, we can do a simple test in verses 20 and 21 here as well. We can do a simple test to see if we actually love God. We can look around, and the brothers that we struggle with, we can see if we actually have a real love for God. Because we won't love God more than we love our brothers. And unless there's a verse in the Bible I do not know about, this test isn't just about the ones we get along with the best. The test is really for the ones that are hardest to love. And Jesus addressed this in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. I'm going to read those verses, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I'd like to dial in on verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It's not about loving the people that are easy to love. That's easy. It's about loving the ones that are hard to love. Jesus makes it clear there's no reward for them, that only love those who love them back. It says, what reward have ye if we only love those that love, if you only love those that love you? There needs to be something deeper in our lives than that. And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry, I'm jumping around a bit, but I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to read the chapter. First Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods on to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we shall know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And this chapter always amazes me. I know Brother Mose shared some on it while I was in Bolivia. I listened to his message and I appreciated it. It essentially says that there's nothing I can do that is more holy than loving my brother. And to not do that makes everything else pointless. And if we go over all the things, the first part of that chapter, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's pretty clear to me that without, and that word charity is the same Greek word as what is used in John 4, there where we were reading. That's the same Greek word. And it's pretty clear to me that if I don't have love for my brother, if I don't have love, because it's impossible to love God if I don't love my brother. So if I don't have love, I can do anything I want, but it's not really, it's pointless if I don't love God or my brother. And then 4 through 7 tells us what it looks like, tells us what love looks like towards our brother. And I'm going to read those verses here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And if we think of these characteristics being in the life of someone, we'd really enjoy, I enjoy being around people like that. And but the challenge is to be that kind of person myself. Love towards our brother will be long-suffering. Going back to the verse 4 there, will be long-suffering. That gives the picture of patient endurance. And that's the picture it gives in Greek, is patient endurance. Why do we need to be why do we need patient endurance towards a brother? I believe it's because there has to be something in us that, regardless of what someone does to us, we will love them. Regardless of what someone does to us, we will love them. And this hit home for me, and I'll share a little bit about it, but I'd like to read Matthew 6, 14 and 15. I'll just quick read those verses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This makes it clear that regardless of what my brother does or says about me, I must forgive that brother. Failure to forgive any of my brothers will result in me not being forgiven and cause the grace of God not to be effective in my life. I'd like to read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And just going on into that forgiveness a little bit more here. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which when he had taken account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his lord, he commanded to be sold his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him that debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he would pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And if we read verse 34, and the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he would pay all that was due unto him. And that's what we can expect if there's one brother that we cannot forgive. And forgiveness is a very real issue that holds people back. I was having a Bible study with a young man who was struggling. He's not from here. And as we talked, it came clear to me in his heart that he knew exactly what he should do. He knew all the right words to say. He knew he needed to be a part of a church. He knew that he needs to change his dress. He knew he should, everything he needed to do. He told it to me. And I couldn't figure out why, what was wrong. So he knows all this, and he seemed excited about it. But there was no change in his life. I didn't tell him those things. He knew that. And we were studying in John 15. And we got to the part about forgiveness. And we'll read those verses later. And there was people in his life he couldn't forgive. And his spiritual progress in life just ended. He couldn't until he forgave those people. It was pretty clear to me, that until he forgave those people, spiritual progress had stopped. There was no victory over sin, and it was obvious, regardless of the attempts he made to live a holy life, he was failing. Because there was unforgiveness in his life. And that's what it'll be for us too. It just became very real to me that there's not forgiving a brother for something they do is not an option. Because it will cause us spiritual death. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like in verse 4 there. says, charity is kind. And we all understand that, what that means. And the question I asked myself is, what is my demeanor towards those I struggle with more? Am I kind? Am I gracious? It says, charity envieth not. Envy is a hard taskmaster. The most unhappy people I've ever met are always envious. Today, in the world, we see a lot of people who claim to be the victim of everything. And let's be careful that it doesn't... Let's be careful so we don't fall into the same trap. I believe the root of that is envy. And there's many people who are I deal with. There doesn't really matter what happens in life; they're always the victim of what happens. It doesn't matter if they started the problem, whatever. They're always the victim, and they got a real envy issue. And let's be careful that we aren't found with that. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Love never causes me to lift myself over others. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. The word unseemingly means in a way that is not appropriate for the occasion. Love seeketh not her own. That means love is not self-serving. John 8:29 says, and this is what Jesus said this, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. And that should be our testimony, that we are doing the things that please God, and we're not serving ourselves. Love is not easily provoked. What does it take for people to get me worked up? And what kind of response do I give? That can hit home for me. It can be easy for me to lash out at others. But love does not do that. Love thinketh no evil. With love, you don't have to worry about an evil intent it can be easy to try to manipulate something in the way you want for your own outcome. And get people to do what you want without knowing what they're going to... So they play into your hand, in other words. And love thinketh no evil. And that I think that would fall into that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And this can hit closer home, you know, closer home for me. I was just thinking of different things. I had to think of, you know, in world, you know, in events of this world, we hear things. We hear Osama bin Laden got killed. We hear that. Does that make our heart rejoice? It's not. It's never right to kill. Is our heart? Can there be something that when an evil person dies, we are glad, and we think it can be justified because they were evil? Doing evil is never right. It doesn't matter if someone else is evil. And we should never rejoice in evil. Let us rejoice in the things of God, in the things that really matter. And it says there, but rejoiceth in the truth. And there is so much that could be shared on that. Is love rejoiceth in truth, and that really blesses me. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We can easily understand these. And these are the things that love is. These are the attitudes our heart will have towards our brother if we love God. Another area I'd like to look at briefly is in reference to loving our brother is Matthew 18. And read 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault before thee and him alone, between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee a heathen man and a publican. I think often for fear of making an enemy or offending someone, we struggle to follow these verses the way we should. But it's a clear command from Jesus, and to not obey his command shows that we do not love our brother the way we should. It says in verse 15, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It doesn't mean the rest of the church needs to hear about it, and especially not before the brother at fault does. And if we think, it's easy for myself, I find I don't want to go tell someone. I don't find any joy in going and telling someone a fault that I see in their life. But I have to think, if I had a fault in my life, would I want a brother to come and tell me? And that's what love is. If I would want a brother to love me enough to come and tell me, and so I need to be willing to love my brothers enough to go and tell them. And here's some things I think we should think about in reference to this. And I don't have all the answers in this, but some things I was thinking about. Am I approachable? Is my demeanor in a way that others feel, is my demeanor in a way that others, if they see a fault in my life, feel comfortable coming and talking to me? And that has to do with, how's my life and my responses towards the people around me? People won't come talk to me about faults they see in my life if I'm not approachable. Am I willing to go and talk to my brother, even if I think I will be misunderstood, made fun of, looked down on, or treated wrongfully? And with that, am I willing and ready to forgive a brother if he does that? Do I hold things against people who wrong me? Do I tell others about that, what happened to me, what happened? Or am I mature enough to go and talk to that brother? These are some things that I had to think about as I was preparing the message. And these questions that I ask, they're fruits. They're fruits of what's really in my life. If you can't answer these the way the Bible commands us to do these, our love for God will not be there either. John 15, I'd like to turn to John 15 and read verses 12 through 21. And these were the verses I was sharing with that young man, and they've really challenged me since then. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you, whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And these verses, we're commanded to love. We're commanded to love each other. And we're commanded to bring forth fruit. And what should we expect from the world in return? Hatred and persecution. And sometimes we're taken back at that when we experience things, when we respond in love, and we experience things that are not love. But we can look at these verses and we can know that we can think of Jesus and all the many miracles he's done, did, all the people he healed. Everything he did, and they still crucified him. And we're never going to show as much love in this world as Jesus did. And we can expect the same. Persecution, hatred. That's what we should expect from the world. And so as we think about that, if we can expect that from the world, it's really hard, though, to experience that from a brother if we feel hated or disliked. That's really hard to experience, and that shouldn't be. But when it happens, we should be ready and willing to forgive and keep on loving. That is all I have. I'd like to close with a verse, or a part of that verse that I had read earlier. And this is what Jesus really wants from us. And let's remember this. I do always those things that please Him. Let's make that the motto of our lives, that we always do those things that please Him, regardless of what other people do. Thank you.